family, right? It's so amazing that we get to celebrate freedom at least once a year, right? Like, we get to think about freedom, we get to remember the sacrifice that other people made for our freedom. But then the question arises, you know, like, what is freedom? Like, what does it mean? And I could throw that question to you guys tonight, and I could ask you, like, what does freedom mean to you, right? Like, Michelle, what does freedom mean to you, right? I'm sure you could write us a thesis, right? Or to you guys, what does freedom mean to you? And if you ask different people, you'll probably get different answers. Back in 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he had a speech in which he mentioned, or he listed the four freedoms, what he called the four freedoms. And among those, he said there was freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. So according to President FDR, it was more about human rights. That's what freedom kind of boiled down to. There was another man, William Murray. He was the Earl of Mansfield in England. He said, to be free is to live under a government by law. To be free is to live under a government by law. Now, if you asked anarchists, they would say the opposite, right? Like, to be free is to have no government. To be free is to have no laws, right? American culture today, to be free is to have your guns, to be able to shoot them, right? To have barbecues on the 4th of July, right? That's American culture in the 21st century. And it depends. You can go down the line. For some people, especially young people, freedom is maybe just going off to college, getting away from your parents, right? Getting away from the supervision of your parents. Having, you know, the freedom to do what you want, what you weren't able to do before. It's different for everybody, right? So since you know, freedom is the theme, like, that is so current right now, I decided to talk about it tonight and to share a couple thoughts on you know, some things that I found in the Bible that speaks to what freedom can mean for us as Christians here at Emmanuel Church tonight. So if you want, please open up your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 36. So that's John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And again, I'm just going to share a couple thoughts that God put on my heart to share with you guys about what freedom can mean for us. So here's what it says, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are the descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Then Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." So that's kind of, you know, the gist of what I want to talk to you guys tonight. The first part is found in the first three verses, verses 31 through 33. And I'm going to talk to you about freedom from self-deception, freedom from basically lying to yourself, freedom from lying to myself. It's not you know, as cool as having guns. It's not as cool as, you know, I don't know, some of the other freedoms that we celebrate, but I think it's critical. I think it's critical. I think this is something that the Lord talks about in this passage. So let's take a look at it. You know, in verse 33, after Jesus says, you know, you can truly become free if you know the truth, the Pharisees that he's speaking to respond, and they're upset. They're upset. They're mad at him, and they say, you know, how can you say that you will become free when we are Jews, we are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone? Now, does anybody find a problem with that statement over there? We are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. Can anybody think back at a time when the descendants of Abraham were slaves? When? Egypt, for one, right? Couple hundred years at least, slaves in Egypt. Then they leave Egypt, and during the time of the judges, another period of a few hundred years, at least seven times other nations come in and take over, and the descendants of Abraham are slaves, right? Then Assyria comes in the year 722 BC, destroys the northern kingdom of Israel, takes everybody captive and enslaves them. Just a little while later, in 586 BC, Babylon comes and destroys the southern kingdom of Judah and now takes them captive and enslaves them in Babylon. And if the Pharisees that were speaking to Jesus then and there in this passage had reached into their pockets, they would have pulled out some coins that bore the image of Caesar in Rome, because the Romans controlled Judea at that time, and they were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. But we've never been enslaved to anybody, right? Like, how easy it is for people to be deceived. How easy it is for people to deceive themselves. And we can chuckle, and we can laugh, and we can kind of snicker a little bit at these Pharisees and say, how silly. But it's no more ridiculous than what a lot of people today do. When they find themselves slaves to ignorance as far as spiritual matters are concerned, and they don't even realize it. Because if you look at how this passage starts in verse 31, there's a big if that we have to address. Jesus starts speaking, and he leads off with this if. He says, if you do these certain things, then you are free. And if you don't do these certain things, then you're not. You're not free. You are deceiving yourself. You are lying to yourself. Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, friends here tonight at Emmanuel Church, we did not inherit salvation, and we don't inherit salvation just by the mere fact that we are born in Christian families, right? Just because our parents are Christian doesn't mean that we automatically inherit salvation, right? We don't earn a spot in heaven just because we show up to church, even religiously, even faithfully. You don't get a free pass. You don't get a free pass just because you're smart, just because you're educated, just because, you know, you might have come to a point where you think that these archaic things that we talk about, this old school Bible stuff, doesn't apply to you. You still don't get a free pass. And it doesn't matter if you're confident in yourself. It doesn't matter if you feel good about yourself, about where you are in life, about, you know, your situation, your friendships, your job. It doesn't matter if you feel good about yourself and you think that you know more than me, or that you think you know more than the pastors, you think you know more than your parents, or you think you know more than your Christian friends, you know, no matter what age you are. Because Jesus said there is this if that we have to deal with. There is this if that we have to confront ourselves with. He says, if you do these certain things, right? If you do these certain things. And here's another reality. The reality for us is that Christians can fall into a number of pretty common self-deceptions, right? Like us as Christians, we can be living our lives, we can be walking around, we can be doing our thing, we can be showing up to church, and yet we could still fall into these traps where we deceive ourselves, when we can find ourselves lying to ourselves. And let me list a couple, you know, of these self-deceptions that it's pretty common for Christians to fall into. One of them is coasting. Coasting, and by that I mean, getting by on past spiritual highs, past spiritual successes. Instead of walking daily with Christ, I take my foot off the pedal. You know, like, you're like, I'm good because I remember that time, that experience that I had at Summit. Or I'm good because I remember the success that we had with the convention. Or, you know, like, I'm good, I don't really, you know, need to read my Bible, or I don't need to pray today because, you know, the Lord really worked in me, you know, 2 months ago, and you know, I feel pretty good about myself. And you can find yourself coasting. That's one of the pitfalls. That's one of the self-deceptions that Christians commonly fall into. Another self-deception is church. church. Relying on church services for all of your spiritual food instead of personal study, instead of prayer, instead of personal worship, right? So that's another common self-deception that Christians go through. They think that it is enough just to show up to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, maybe Thursday, because most of you don't, maybe at youth on Friday, because most of you don't, because, you know, it's youth, so that's understandable. But you're like, that's good, right? I'm going to get a message in the morning. I'm going to get a message at night. We're going to do some worship, and I'm good. And that's it. The rest of the week, I can go, I can do my own thing. I can take care of the other things, right? And there's no time in your life, in your day, for personal reflection, for personal worship. Just taking some time out and just singing to the Lord, or just spending time in deep prayer. So church is, or can be, one of those self-deceptions. The other one is what I'm calling cohabitation. Cohabitation. That is when you confuse love with condoning. You mix up love with condoning. You cross over from loving sinners, which we're all called to do, right? We are all called to love sinners. You know why? First and foremost, because we're sinners, right? And we're called to love one another, right? If we didn't love sinners, then we would hate, like, every person in this room. We're called to love sinners, but we're not called to condone sin, right? And this is something that I am seeing more and more in the youth, even in Emmanuel Youth today. It's this temptation to cross that narrow line sometimes between, you know what, even though you're a sinner, I'm not gonna beat you up, I'm not gonna hate on you, I'm not gonna call you names, but instead I'm gonna love you, I'm gonna pour into you, I'm gonna sacrifice for you, I'm gonna show you grace. And it easily transforms, it easily crosses over into, well, you know, like, you know, we're all messed up, you know. We all sin from time to time. It's okay, don't worry, Jesus loves us. Jesus is going to fix everything. Just, you know, if you have a sincere heart, that's all that matters. And we stop calling out sin. We stop preaching the authentic gospel because we miss, like, one whole half of it, which is the fact that we are sinners in need of grace. We are sinners in need of a Savior, right? So this is one of those other self-deceptions that Christians fall into so often. And I see that in the youth. I see the posts, you know? I see the way, like, we interact with the world, where we've crossed that line now. And instead of loving sinners but calling them to repentance, all we preach is love and go do your thing. And it's not my place to tell you, and it's not my place to get in your business, and it's not my place to call you out. That's a danger, and it's a self-deception that many Christians go through. A fourth one, serving, right? Serving. This is a big one for Christians. We serve at Sunday school. We serve in the choir. We, you know, show up to practices. We do all these things. We have busy weeks, and we think because we're serving, we're good with God, right? We think because we're doing stuff, we actually have a relationship with Him. When we don't talk to Him, when we don't spend time with Him, when we don't sit there to listen for His voice, when we don't commune with the Holy Spirit, serving is another one of those things that, you know, can be a self-deception for Christians. Is there anything else? Is there anything else you guys can think of? Like another area that we can fall into? There are more. These are just some things that the Lord brought to my attention that I wanted to share with you tonight. It's not an exhaustive list. Search your heart. Look into your life. See what you're doing. See what areas maybe you've crossed certain lines that aren't meant to be crossed. Because beginning in verse 31, in the second part of verse 1, Jesus says, you know what? you as Christians have to do a couple things. And I'm going to remind you of what it says over there. He says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So basically, Jesus is saying, like I said, in order to truly be free, you have to do these things. You have to be incorporating these things into your life. And what are they? The first thing that you and I must do is we have to continue in his word, which in other words, you can say we have to continue in his teachings. We have to continue in the teachings that are found in scriptures, in the Bible. So basically, here's what you have to do. Here's what I have to do. You have to accept that you don't know more than God, that you don't know better than God. If you're old enough, you know, you've passed that point because you've made so many mistakes in your life, like I've made so many mistakes in my life, that right now I've come to the conclusion pretty convincingly that I do not know more than God. I have proven that to myself over and over again. But maybe you're not as old as I am, 26. Maybe you haven't reached that ripe old age of 24, 26. What did I say? 26. This is especially a danger again for the youth, because like the more you learn and the more you're exposed, especially when you go to school and you hit junior high and you hit high school and you hit college and you're confronted by so many things that seemingly contradict the word of God or call into question the word of God, you begin to think that due to your education, due to the fact that you passed 10th grade algebra, you know more than God. You know more than the Lord that created the world. You know more than the God that gave you life, that gave us life, right? What Jesus says is that in order to be free, in order to truly experience freedom, not just the 4th of July kind of freedom, but true, real, deep spiritual freedom, we have to continue in his teachings. We have to accept that we don't know more than God, and we actually have to make an active effort to apply the teachings of the Bible to our daily lives. We have to study the word of God and not just close the pages and walk away, but take what we've read that day and begin applying them. Take what we've read in that chapter, in that verse, and say, how can I stick this into my life? How can I stick this into my relationships? How can I make this a part of who I am and what I'm doing? And you might not understand everything right off the bat, right? Some things might not make sense to you. I admit that. Some things might even seem old-fashioned. A good example is Joseph. And I was listening last week when Pastor Mishka was speaking, and it, like one thing that he said really got to me. He said that if anybody had an excuse to say, God, I want nothing to do with you, it was Joseph, right? If anybody had an excuse to say, you know, this whole believing and following God really is not worth it. Because think about what he went through. Think about his life experiences. He was hated by his own family, right? He was hated by his own family. In fact, he was hated. Most of his family, they were his older brothers, right? They were his older siblings. And they were all believers. They were all supposed to be, you know, good, faithful men of God, men, women of God. And yet these are the people that hated him. And we experience that so often, right? Like in the church, right? We think, man, you know, these are supposed to be Christians. These are supposed to be, you know, people that are spiritual and they do the right thing. And it's the people that you're sitting next to that often let you down. It's me who often lets you down, right? I'm here at the pulpit. I'm teaching you the word of God, and I'm the one who lets you down, right? And we experience that so often, and this was Joseph's experience. His older brothers, who should have known better, who should have been an example for him, who should have been teaching him the ways of God, hated him. And we use that as an excuse so often. Well, you know, church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Why should I go to church? Why should I go to that church? Why should I get involved with that group? Why should I, you know, do anything for that ministry? They're all hypocrites, right? That's an excuse that we use, but Joseph didn't. Not only did his family hate him, but they tried to kill him, right? They got together and they're like, you know, we're just gonna flat out kill him. We hate him so much. After the attempted murder, they're like, no, let's make a couple bucks. Instead of killing him, let's sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery, and yet Joseph was still faithful, right? Like, Joseph is still like, no, God, I'm still with you. I'm still gonna follow you. I'm still gonna, you know, do what I know is the right thing. He goes to Potiphar's house, right? He's sold into slavery, works his way up just by being faithful, by being a good, you know, faithful believer, a good follower of God, works his way up to be leader of that household, and then he's accused, falsely accused of rape. And now he's thrown in prison after he did everything the right way, right? Thrown in prison, he could have been like, you know what, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with God. I'm also done with people. I hate people. People suck, right? Look at what people have done to me so far. But he sees two people in prison with him, and they have this dream, and they're really upset about what the dream could possibly mean. And he still gets up and interprets their dream and gives them hope. And he says one thing, because I helped you, all I ask is just remember me when you go back to Pharaoh, because these were Pharaoh's servants. Just don't forget about me. I'm in here, imprisoned, wrongly accused, falsely. Just don't forget me. Everybody else forgot me my whole entire life so far. Just please don't forget me. And they leave him in prison. They leave him in prison. If anybody had an excuse to say, Lord, I'm done. I'm walking away. I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with your people. I want nothing to do with anything anymore. Joseph had that excuse. And yet he still served God. And we know the way the story ends because he had to be in that prison in order to end up in the presence of Pharaoh, right? He had to be there in that dungeon in order to be elevated to the prime minister of Egypt, to save Egypt, to save his family, the same family that had hated him, to save the people of God and the promise of God that one day there would be a savior that would save the world, that would die on the cross for you and for me. And the reason that you and I are in this place is because of Joseph's faithfulness. Because Joseph didn't give up. Do these things, continue in his teachings. That's an example from the Bible. An example from like what we're dealing with today, every day, is probably sex. That's a big one, right? Like we always teach and we always preach that do not have sex before marriage, right? And I know that your friends are having sex. I know that your friends at school are probably pressuring you to do it. I know that the world, whether you're watching TV or, you know, reading articles or just interacting with the world as it is today, they're like, you're a fool, you're an idiot. Why do you believe this, you know, this old-fashioned kind of thing? And I could sit here and I could cite you statistics that say that couples that waited to have sex until or after they got married are happier than those that you know, that had sex before marriage. I could give you statistics about, you know, diseases that are transmitted, unwanted pregnancies and all that. But the point is this, the Lord knows better. And even if we don't understand in the moment, if we are faithful to God, just like Joseph, we will reap the reward at the proper time. So the second thing we have to do is to be a disciple of Christ. So basically, this is what it means. Don't be just a church member. Don't just be an attendee of church. Don't just be somebody who participates in Christian religious services. But be a student of the Word and be a follower of Christ. Study the Word of God. Dive deep into the Word of God and say, Lord, I want to follow you daily. I want to take this Word and put it into practice. I want to be sensitive to your Spirit so that where you lead, I go. What you tell me to do, I do. I want to be faithful and walk with you, Lord. Be a disciple of Christ. The third thing is we need to learn the difference between truth and lies. All right, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I see so many youth from Christian homes posting and proclaiming things that sound socially good, socially acceptable, But again, they are just wrong biblically. And I ask myself, you know, where have I gone wrong as a youth pastor? Where have I gone wrong as a pastor in this church? Where have I gone wrong as a leader in this church? Where have we gone wrong as parents and as friends and as a community when we do not understand the basics of the Bible, when we do not understand the basic truths of what it means to be a follower of Christ? And without any shame and without any remorse and without any sense of, you know, like guilt or wrong, like our brothers and sisters are making these proclamations and, again, condoning sin, condoning living lives that are not in accord with Scripture and with the will of God. Spiritual ignorance that we all have to deal with. So the first thing that Christ can deliver you and me from is self-deception. Self-deception. Second thing is he can deliver us from sin. He can set us free from sin. This is the second thing that he offers us to us. Listen to what it says in verse 34. Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So Jesus here is not talking about the penalty of sin, right? The wages of sin is death, right? He's not talking about the penalty of sin. When we come to Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin. Here he is talking about the power of sin. Here he is talking about the defeated Christian life, you know, where sin has a hold of us. We've given our lives to Christ, yet there's still, you know, something that is defeating us on a regular basis. Now, in all honesty, like, we all have a measure of freedom, right? Once we've given our lives to Christ, we all experience a measure of freedom. You know, no fear of judgment, right? No fear of death, right? We know what happens to us once we die. No guilt of sin, because we know our sins have been washed away, cleansed, forgiven. We're free to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're free to step into the presence of Lord, into the Holy of Holies boldly. We have all these amazing freedoms that we benefit from. Yet, maybe there's a sin that you just can't shake. Maybe there's a temper that you can't control. Maybe you offend people by your thoughtlessness, you know? You just blurt things out. You just say things. You're just a loudmouth, and your thoughtlessness offends people, causes them to sin. You sin against them, brothers and sisters in the church. Like I said, maybe it's some sexual sin that you just can't escape. If you have a defeat in your life, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus is saying that he is the answer to that defeat. Amen? If you have a defeat in your life right now, Jesus is saying he is the answer to that defeat. Allow Jesus to free you. I want to challenge you tonight. Allow Jesus Christ to set you free, to break the bonds, to break the chains, to break that bondage that is holding you down. Let him set you free tonight. Continue in his teachings. Become his disciple. Receive the truth of his word. Amen? But there's more to it than that. We actually have a role in helping Christians achieve this freedom. Now, some things God does alone, right? For instance, we can't cause somebody to be born again. That is something that the Lord does on his own, right? But once a person has been made alive, God gives us work to do as well. A good example is when Christ brought Lazarus back from the dead, right? He came to the tomb, prayed, and then just spoke to that dead body that had been in the grave for 3 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out. Leave the grave." And what happened? The stone was rolled away and Lazarus came out, right? But after he spoke to Lazarus and Lazarus came out, he invited Lazarus' friends. He invited the people that had gathered there to have a hand in Lazarus' full liberation. He told them, he didn't just stop at "Lazarus, come forth," but he told the people sitting there, "You and me," he said, "now you go loose him and set him free. Let him go." And we are called to do the same, to be, you know, partakers in what Christ is doing in the church and in our friends and in our families. But a lot of times we come with excuses and we're like, you know what, I just don't have the right gifts to help people like you're saying, Colleen. I just don't have the right gifts that it would take to do the things that you're talking about, Colleen. And that is just not true. I want to tell you that is not an excuse. Let me give you another example, the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. A rich father had two sons. One of the sons, the younger one, said, you know what, I don't want to wait until you're dead for, you know, to get my inheritance. Sell like part of your land and give me my portion so I can go and be free, so I can go live my life the way I want to live my life. He took that money, went off, spent it all on prostitutes, spent it all on partying, spent it all on getting drunk and getting high, and eventually ran out of money. Eventually, he was a slave working in a pigsty. And he comes to his senses and he says, you know, I'm going to go back to my father's house. At least I can be a slave in my father's house, because I know the slaves there live better than the way that I'm living here right now. And he's walking back towards his home, walking back with his tail between his legs. And it says that his father saw him from far away, right? And his father booked it. His father ran as fast as he could down the road. He didn't wait for his son to come and say, you know, okay, get on your knees, ask for forgiveness. You know, show me that, you know, you've repented. Show me that you understand, you know, where you went wrong. The father just booked it. The father just ran to the son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, hugged him. And this is what the father does to us. This is what the father does for us, right? But the amazing thing, the awesome thing, is then he goes and he invites us, just like he invited the servants, right? He invited the servants to participate in the restoration of that son. And he does the same for us. The father said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, right? And robes in the Bible often represent Christ's righteousness. So we don't just preach Christ. We don't just stand at a pulpit. This isn't the end of the work that we do here at Emmanuel Church. We don't just preach Christ, but we actually want to help people in our church put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means through teaching, through encouragement, through praying together, because Christianity is not a, you know what, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll live our lives, we'll be happy by not bumping into each other. What we're called to do is to have Bible studies together, right? And I know Andrew is an awesome example of this. I know that he meets with a couple of the younger guys in church. TJ is doing it the same thing. What's it called? She is Chosen. The girls meet and they have fellowship and they have Bible study and they encourage one another. So we have good examples of this kind of stuff happening where we are actively helping in this church other people, our brothers and sisters, put Christ on, put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on. The second thing that the father said is put a ring on his finger. And this speaks of fellowship. So many of the people, or many of you who say that, you know, you can't teach, and you're going to stick to your guns, and you're like, no, I can't teach. You know, if you say you can't teach, then you can still do this. You can still welcome new Christians, become friends with them, and include them in Christian activities, because fellowship is a very critical aspect of the Christian life. Having fellowship and making sure that people feel welcomed and loved in this place. The third thing he says, put shoes on his feet. The servants brought him shoes because there were roads that would need to be walked and shoes would be necessary. And some of the people here can help others prepare for life's journeys. You know, you can mentor people. You can provide an example to the younger generations. It doesn't matter if you're 60 mentoring, you know, a 26-year-old, a 16-year-old mentoring a 6-year-old. Every one of us can invest in somebody here in this church. Amen? Put shoes on his feet. And then the last thing he says is prepare the fatted calf. I love that. He threw a party. He threw a party. And this speaks of rejoicing. This speaks of rejoicing. And how many people here in Emmanuel Church, even here tonight, just need to be cheered? Just need to be cheered by somebody. Just need to be made welcome here in this place. So there's work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. And everything that we do in the name of God is just as important as the people that stand up here at this pulpit and preach the word of God. All of that stuff that I mentioned is just as critical, just as important. And the last thing is freedom from delay. And I delayed. I'm sorry. It's 8 o'clock. I'll go through this fast. I'm going to start off with a story. This is an example that my dad has used before. He obviously usually gives it in Romanian, so maybe you know it, maybe you don't know. But back in 1977, there was an earthquake in Bucharest, and we just had an earthquake, so it made me think about that. It's the same year that my brother was born, so there's a connection. I don't know. But there was an earthquake in Bucharest. Back then, Dad was going to the seminary to study to become a pastor. And him and his other student buddies, they would go to churches during the week on Sundays and during the week, and they would preach. And there was a non-Christian woman who would often come to the services, and she would listen to them, and she would go to them and tell them that she loved their speaking, that she often thought about giving her life to Christ. Now, after one of those services, she asked them to help her move the next Saturday because she was going to move from her apartment to a different apartment. And Dad and his friend said, yeah, of course, we'll come Saturday and we're going to help you move. Wednesday night, she went to sleep and she had a dream. And she dreamt that there was a big earthquake in Bucharest and the whole city was leveled. And after the whole city was leveled, she said she saw this mountain appear and she saw Dad and his friends and they were calling her to come with them and to go up the mountain. And they started walking up the mountain, and about halfway, she stopped and she said, it's too hard, she's tired, and she wants to go back down. And they couldn't convince her not to go back down. When she got down, she looked up and she saw Jesus at the top of the mountain, and he was telling her, come up the mountain, you will be safe if you come up, because there will come a time very, very soon when you will want to come and you won't be able to. This was Wednesday night. Thursday, she went to church, and she met Dad in the hallway of the church, and she said, you know, I had this dream, and I want to give my life to Christ tonight. They said, wonderful. The service happened. Altar call came and went, and she didn't go. She didn't go up. She didn't give her life to Christ. And they asked her, what happened? You said you were going to do it tonight. And she said, you know what? I think I'm just going to wait for Sunday. Because Sunday, you know, more people come to church. It's a bigger program. You know, it's a different kind of experience. I think I want to do it then. That was Thursday night, and Friday morning, the earthquake hit. Many buildings in the city were leveled. Thousands of people died. Saturday, keeping their word, Dad and his friends, they went to this woman's apartment to help her move, to see if they could help her in some way. And they got there in time to see, you know, the rescue people pulling her body out of the rubble, and she was obviously dead. Freedom from delay. In this verse over here, the Lord talks about the difference between a son and a slave, the contrast between a son and a slave. And how a son is the inheritor of a father's property and nothing can change his status, but a slave, even though he might, you know, live in the same house as the son and enjoy some of the privileges, his status can change at any time because the master might sell him at any time and he might lose the privileges that he enjoyed up to that point. The main point is this, that opportunity does not last forever for anyone. If you are not a Christian and you are here tonight at Emmanuel Church, today, right now, is the time for you to make the decision to follow Christ. Do not delay. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he is giving you this opportunity right now, setting you free from delay to make that decision to follow Christ right here tonight. If you have been messing around, going back and forth, trying to live a double life, half in, half out, today, right now, is the time for you to make God's truth your own truth and to stop playing with fire. And if you are a committed Christian, but you are inactive, that means you just kind of come and sit on the bench and you're not really doing the things that you know you could be doing and should be doing, today, right now, is the time for you to choose to use the abilities that God gave you to help other Christians, the people sitting next to you. Emmanuel Church as a whole and to help all of us achieve that freedom that God wants for us. To help others put on Christ's righteousness and stop the gossip, ridicule, negativity. To reach out and make friends in this church and to not let anyone be excluded. To look to the generation that is younger than you, to seek to mentor them and to help them grow, and to take every opportunity to cheer people up, to make them feel welcomed, and to make them feel loved. And may God help us all to do that. Amen.